I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
You may not hear much about fatherhood in the legacy media today, but those who honestly study the social sciences will admit that fatherlessness is a key driver of the social ills of our day. Those who grow up without an active father in the home are much more likely to engage in things like criminal behavior, more likely to experience anxiety and depression, practice things like cutting and promiscuity, drug use, experience gender confusion, hopelessness, and ultimately suicide. Hello, I'm J. Mark Horst, the Bible teacher on this weekly program, The Voice of Hope. On the past several programs, we've been exploring what the Bible teaches about men, their roles and their responsibilities, and so on. Today, we'll begin looking at another role of men, married men in the role of fathers. Our study is titled simply, Men as Fathers, and I hope you can stay with me. Let's begin our study from the Scripture with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, confessing our need of your Spirit and your wisdom in addressing this critical subject of fatherhood. Open my heart and the heart of each person listening to receive the truth you have for us. And may we allow your word and your spirit to impact our understanding and our choices, especially as they relate to fatherhood. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago in a courtroom, a young man was being sentenced to prison, and the judge had known this young man from his childhood, and he was also acquainted with his father. The father was a famous legal scholar who had authored an exhaustive study titled The Law of Trusts. "Do you remember your father?" the magistrate asked. "I remember him well, Your Honor." Trying to probe the offender's conscience, the judge asked him, "As you're about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" There was a pause, and then the young man said, "Well, I remember when I went to him for advice. He looked up at me from the book he was writing, and he said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away, saying, 'Run along, son, this book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." When he heard this, the judge muttered to himself, "Alas, he finished the book, but he lost the boy." You and I grieve over the tragedy of a broken relationship between father and son. But let's be careful not to rush to judgment. Because, after all, how many of us have said similar words to our children? Maybe the only difference was we weren't writing a book. You know, the degeneracy of our culture is a daily reminder that this kind of ineffective fathering has been perhaps the most common method in recent decades. And as a result, many young fathers and even Christian fathers are unsure about what their role is. Now, if you're a pastor or a community leader and a young father comes to you for advice, what would you tell him? In our community, we have a state-funded organization called the Center for Families, and they run something called the Fatherhood Initiative. And there's probably something similar where you live. But let me ask you, would you send a young father to them for advice? I will, as the saying goes, lay all my cards on the table right here at the beginning. Any organization or group that proposes to help fathers understand their role, but is either forbidden by law to use the Bible as a guide, or simply ignores the biblical principles of fatherhood, won't have a lasting impact. If you or I or anyone else really wants to help men understand and fulfill their role as fathers, there's only one primary source book, and that's the Word of God. The conviction that the Word of God is the primary source of wisdom and training for fathers leads us back to the principle we've noted several times in these past weeks. The dual responsibilities given to men in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, to work and to keep. Today, we will begin to examine how these two basic commands provide a foundation upon which to develop our understanding and practice of men as fathers. As we begin, I will read several selected portions of Scripture which have a direct bearing on the topic that we're going to address. So I invite you to listen as I read. Here is Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, and then verse 15. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And now Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. And finally, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. These scriptures and others remind us that the main responsibilities of working and keeping are fulfilled in the processes of fathering. Those processes are discipling and discipline. So the first process is the discipling of children. You know, there's a fairly common lament among some fathers today, and it goes something like this. Pastor, I have a problem. I just found out that my 16-year-old son is hanging out with friends that I disapprove of, and I think he may be using drugs. I have no idea how this could happen. You know, I spent a lot of money to send him to Christian school, and our family has always been in church on Sunday morning. We faithfully sent the children to VBS. My wife and I monitored his friends to make sure they came from good families, and we always tried to screen the TV shows he watched. We even disciplined him when he was little. Where did we go wrong? Well, I would say that the problem was not what he and his wife did. It's what he left undone. Any father who believes that providing a Christian environment for his child will be sufficient to make him a godly person is only kidding himself. Controlling media, screening friends, and making sure they attend church won't guarantee that your children will turn out to be faithful Christians. You know, that myth should have been debunked long ago, but somehow there's still a multitude of fathers who buy into it. Those who do are following a recipe for potential disaster, because what is really necessary is the discipling of children. You see, a disciple is a follower, and in order for there to be a follower, there must be a leader. A disciple is also a learner, so there must be a teacher or a role model from whom the disciple can learn. And being a disciple of someone or something also implies that there's a connectedness, there's a relationship. Now, in the context of discipling, it is fairly simple to discover what God has in mind for men who are fathers. Notice what I said. I said it's simple to discover. I didn't say it was simple to do. A very important part of a father's work is to nurture and disciple the children God entrusts to him and his wife. And to do that, a father must understand the importance of having the heart of his children. As I said just a few moments ago, discipleship implies a relationship, a connectedness, and that's what a father needs in order to impact the lives of his children. He needs their heart. And so I repeat for you again Solomon's words in Proverbs 23:26 that I read a few moments ago. He said, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe or delight in my ways." What does Solomon mean when he's asking his son for his heart? Well, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it refers to the entire inner person, his thoughts, his desires, his affections, and his will. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we read these words, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And then in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when Solomon is asking for his son's heart, he's asking for the real person. He wants to enter into the desires and the affections and the thoughts of his son. Why? Because he knows if he has the privilege of entering that private space, he can have a huge impact on his son's life. But he also knows he can't force his way into this inner sanctuary. He has to be invited. Now let's pause here to note a few things that Proverbs 23:26 does not say. It doesn't say, "My son, give me your behavior." Neither does it say, "My son, give me your physical presence." Now, good behavior is important. We desire much more, though, than outward conformity to the guidelines of our family. Our world already has too many well-behaved sinners. And while the child's physical presence is important too, we know that his physical presence with us in the home, in the Christian school, or in the church is not the source of godly living. The source of godly living has to be in the heart. Now, if the key to effective discipling is to have the heart of our child, how do you and I get that heart, their heart, in the first place? Proverbs 17:6b gives us a starting place. It says this, "The glory of children are their fathers." If you're a father, and especially a father who has little boys, you would be amazed at all the things you can do. In the eyes of your little boy, you're the biggest, the fastest, the strongest, and the best at whatever you do. And so right there is your doorway. Work at keeping what you already have. You know, I'm so thankful to my wife for encouraging me to build relationships with our children when they were small. She encouraged me, and this is key, to give my heart to my children instead of to other people and other pursuits. Her godly wisdom and counsel have paid huge relationship dividends for me and my children. I said earlier that a father can't force his way into the heart of his child. He must be invited. How does that happen? Well, it happens at least in part when a father leads by example, when he opens his heart to his son or daughter. And no, that's not an event. It's a lifelong process. Fathers, do you know what your children need and what they want most from you? They want your approval. They want your acceptance. They want your encouragement and your attention. And most of all, they want your time. If you have trouble picturing in your mind what that might look like, try this. Think about how much your wife has sacrificed for you and for your children. And then, like her, you may need to set aside career ambitions, perhaps recreation that you enjoy that doesn't involve the children, hobbies, sports. You make your own list. These are all part of the cost of discipleship, of receiving and keeping your child's heart. In his book, The Masculine Mandate, Richard Phillips writes this, "To really open up a child's heart, the father must observe the work and keep model of Genesis 2:15. There must be the working. A father nurtures and cultivates the soil of the child's heart." Then we ask the question, how do we do that? How do we nurture and cultivate our way into the hearts of our children? Well, first of all, we need to show our children how much we value them. Psalm 127:3 tells us that children are a treasure, or literally heirlooms, of the Lord. Treasured heirlooms, if you have some, are carefully guarded and they're protected, even though they're worth may not be much financially, but largely sentimental. Our children need to know that next to the Lord and their mother, they are our greatest treasure. And remember what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Our children know whether or not we treasure them by how much we invest in their lives. And furthermore, we must open our hearts to our children. We must share with them the value of our relationship with Jesus Christ and our desire to see them enjoy that same kind of relationship. We can remind them of how we prayed for them before they were born and dedicated them to the Lord and His service. We can confidently assure them that God has a plan and a purpose for their life, and we will do all we can to help them find and fulfill that plan and purpose. We can envision for them the godly young man or woman they will become, and we can pledge to them our ongoing prayers as God works in their lives. In learning how to cultivate and disciple a child's heart, I refer again to Richard Phillips' book, The Masculine Mandate. In it, he gives us four simple steps that every father can use to actively and intimately be involved in receiving and keeping his child's heart. Here they are: read, pray, work, and play. Let's take them in that order. First of all is read. A father's primary ministry is a ministry of God's Word. You know, Dad, there is no substitute for your children hearing the Word of God from your mouth. No, you don't need to be gifted as a pastor or a teacher. You just need to be willing to read and explain the basic truths of Scripture. And you need to be able to make practical application to your life and the lives of your children. Unlike the fathers I mentioned at the beginning of this message, you will understand that church services and Sunday school and VBS and summer camps, Christian school and the church youth group and anything else like that will not be sufficient to bring the desired results in your child. You must read the Bible to your children yourself. You, Dad, are responsible to work out your family schedule so that, as a rule, each day contains a regular time when the family meets for Bible reading and prayer, especially when your children are small. As your children see the intersection of God's Word and your daily choices, they will most likely be led to embrace your faith in God. The second step, then, is pray. Another way for fathers to nurture and care for the hearts of their children is through prayer. Pray for your children and pray with your children. When our children were small, we started the practice of praying with them as we tucked them into bed at night. It has been a great blessing in our lives. Prayer is a powerful way to connect children with God. Worship, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving are all important parts of prayer. And when we ask God to meet our needs, we help our children understand that we're not self-sufficient. And when we pray for their needs, for the things that are pressing on their hearts, they realize that we care enough to know about what they're facing. And then I believe that we should also ask our children to pray for us. While we may not be able to share some of the details of what we're praying about, our children can pray that God would give us wisdom and guidance for the decisions we need to make. When a family member becomes ill, one of the first things we should do is gather the other family members around and pray. Our family has been blessed again and again to see God work in healing, avoiding trips to the doctor or even the hospital. I simply cannot overemphasize the value of prayer as a part of discipling your children. And then there's work. Fathers need to teach their children how to work. That's especially critical today. And this includes helping them with their work and including them in yours. When your children struggle with schoolwork, are you able to help them? And if you're not, will you take the time to find someone who can? You see, that conveys to your child that not only is the work important, but they are important too. When your child is working at developing a special skill, are you willing to give of your time to work with them and encourage them? And then there are chores. Every child needs chores, yard work, basic household maintenance, and more. For many years, we had a dishwashing schedule in our household. And guess what? I'm on the schedule for the noon meal every Sunday. Working with my children involves patience. Many times, like you, I could have done the job faster and better. But how were they going to learn if I didn't allow them to try? And then if they gave their best, I could praise their efforts, even though the results maybe weren't quite what I wanted. That builds confidence and a desire to do better. I'm so grateful to my parents and others who gave me opportunities to learn and grow in developing my work skills. And then last but not least, there's play. Fathers need to play with their children. And I must confess, this is a part of nurturing I've really enjoyed in the past, and I continue to enjoy it today, now with grandchildren. I have fond memories of my dad playing games with me and my siblings. And my dad, before his passing, played many games with his grandchildren. It's a wonderful relationship-building activity. And then each year, our whole family gets together for a weekend away from home. We enjoy our time together, hiking and swimming, volleyball, grilling hot dogs and burgers, sitting around the campfire, Sunday morning worship time, talking about old memories, and making new ones, of course. It's truly a special time of investing in each other's lives. Read, pray, work, and play. Nurturing your child's heart in these four important areas will yield a precious harvest. And yes, I do know, all of these things require time. But as Richard Phillips reminds us, time is the currency with which you and I purchase the right to say, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart." I believe this is the key to fulfilling your role as a father. This is the key to helping your child become a disciple of Jesus.
War cease, the whole world lives in peace. Bitterness and hatred fade away. Foes talk, the whole world walks the walk. That's what happens when men pray. When men pray, when men pray, the heart of God is touched. When men pray, as the Father's will is done, the whole world can be won. That's what happens when men pray.
Healing starts, God mends all broken hearts. Nobody goes to bed afraid. Blind are led, the hungry all are fed. That's what happens when men pray.
When men pray, when men pray, the heart of God is touched. When men pray, as the Father's will is done, the whole world can be won. That's what happens when men pray.
Tears flow, chains fall from broken souls. Families gather in God's name. Kids laugh. That's what happens when men pray.
When men pray, when men pray, the heart of God is touched. When men pray, as the Father's will is done, the whole world can be won. That's what happens when men pray. When men pray, when men pray, the heart of God is touched. When men pray, as the Father's will is done, the whole world can be won. That's what happens when men pray. That's what happens when men pray.
My friend, was this teaching helpful for you? Did it give you new insight or perhaps remind you of some things you've forgotten. We'd like to hear from you and answer any questions that today's teaching raised in your mind. The easiest way for you to get in touch with us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your questions or comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And if you'd like an audio or printed copy of this teaching, just ask for it by its title, Men as Fathers. To review today's program or to listen to previous programs, we invite you to log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can listen at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can ask for a copy of this teaching, either in print or an audio CD, by using the contact information I gave you. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue this study, Men as Fathers. And until we meet again,
brave men are needed for Christ today, out where the battle is long. Forth at the summons, the call, obey, quit you like men, be strong. Quit you like men,
be strong.
Be strong, hard is the fight,
and long.
Onward and fail not, forward and quail not, quit you like men, be strong. Seeking not ease nor applause of men, enter the fight against wrong. Suffering defeat but to rise again, quit you like men, be strong. Quit you like men,
be strong.
Be strong, hard is the fight,
and long.
Onward and fail not, forward and quail not, quit you like men, be strong. Steadfast, unyielding, the battle press, you to God's army belong. Clad in his armor of righteousness, victory's assured, be strong. Quit you like men,
be strong.
Be strong, hard is the fight,
and long.
Onward and fail not, forward and quail not, quit you like men.